The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Lift your hands and just pray. We praise you, are the one we adore. Lord, you give the healing and grace. I've always hunger. Response. See Almighty
God.
Just the church now. Say you are the one singing. You this morning, and we come with open hearts to receive clarity, revelation, and understanding that comes from you. Steer our hearts, change us totally. Let this be the service of our life so far. In the name of Jesus, we open this place up for utterance, mighty revelation, workings of the Spirit, and encounters that will not leave us the same. In Jesus' name we pray. I thought you would shout louder. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know you should never come to church without your voice, right? So in Jesus' name we pray. Are you feeling cool this morning? Huh? No or yes? Okay, if you are for no, say, let me hear you. No. You have a yes, say yes.
Yes.
So what do we do? Okay. Let me just pray some more. Okay, I'm not feeling cold again. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Have your seat. It's the weather, and it's such a wonderful weather. Rained almost throughout yesterday. Amen. Praise God. So God Uncensored, we are still on this series, and I was telling you on Thursday that I kind of perceive that we might be rounding it up this coming Thursday, and the perception is still strong, so let's just see how it goes. Let's see how today goes. Do you understand? Say, what do you mean you perceive? Are you not sure? Well, it just means I already know what the Lord will have me talk about in this series and where He wants me to end. So I kind of feel we'll be able to finish it by Thursday. But if not, on Sunday. We continue. You know, that's the thing about, that's the beauty of church, right? Beauty of Church, it's a marathon, right? It's not a school you are graduating from. So we can take our time and teach. Are you following me? So this morning, I want to continue from God. Were you on Thursday? Were you blessed in that service? You know, at some point in this point in this service, I'm going to refer to something we learned on Thursday. And if you are not here, there's no way you can catch up, but it's fine. Praise God. But then, again, this is why I will say this in the second service. This is why you do not get to miss services. You do not get to miss midweek services. I want to emphasize on that. You don't miss midweek services. It is the sign of a mature, it's a major mark of a mature Christian. I don't personally take any Christian seriously who goes to church once in a week. And I can tell you for free, you go to church once in a week, I'm not going to take you seriously. What it means is that out of 365 and sometimes 66 days of the year, you go to church only 52 times. I get what I'm saying? And that's a very bad score. 52 over 355 or 356. But 365, have you? Yeah. 52 over 365. It's a very bad score for someone who claims to want to take his spiritual life seriously. If you observe that, it's nothing actually you want to be serious at that you will be doing once every week. If you want to be serious with your books, you can't go to school once in a week. If you want to be serious with your business, you can't show up at work once in a week. I follow what I'm saying. You want to be serious in your career, you don't show up at work once in a week. You want to be serious, you're running a shop or a business, or you want to be serious at it, you don't come to shop once in a week. So anything you really want to be serious at, you can't do or commit to that thing once in a week. And so you go to church once in a week, you're a bad Christian. And I can tell you for free. You're a bad Christian. And that's not to condemn you, that's to say you should readjust. Are you following me? You should readjust. You should readjust. And that's why you notice the pattern we find in the early church is that they were in church every day. That's what the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2. They met daily. Every day they will appear. Every day they will appear. Now we cannot meet daily, at least not at all times, but then, at least two times, at least three times, show up. Show up. And you're not going to fail in life because you're going to church. That's the truth. You're not going to fail because you're going to church. I've never seen anybody fail because he's going to church. Never. And if there is somebody you know, show me the person. The person didn't fail because of church. Most times they fail because they are irresponsible. Are you following me? And nobody fails for going to church. I've been going to church all my life. And it has not affected any part of my life negatively. If anything, it affected it positively. Are you following me? So show up in church every day, church is open. Show up in church every day, church is open. It's not taken from you. Very soon we are going to start our 30 days of light. And we're going to be showing up here for 30 days. And you say, I'm never going to try that. Well, you'll be so shocked, you will. And in case you are planning not to try that, you are the only person planning not to try it. Because we all tried it last year. And we did it last year. And I can tell you, that is one of the most impactful time we've had. And it gets to show that when you do things over a long period of time, the impact will show. The impact will show. Anything you get to develop on the impact we show. Praise God. And so it's good to say you should be in church every day. So today we'll continue with God Uncensored, the teaching on the character, the nature, the personality of God. God Uncensored. So we've said a lot of things, so I will not attempt to do a recap. John 5, verse 17. Let's pick up from somewhere. John 5, verse 17. Hallelujah. It's good to know God. Know him for who he is. You know him for what he stands for. So that when you can clearly tell that this is God acting and this is not God acting, or that is God acting and that is not God acting, and then it like I said and I always say, it will help your relationship. Like today's teaching now, if you understand it and catch it, it will change your walk with God. So Jesus answered them, "My Father walketh hitherto, and I walk." My Father. One major revelation of God that Jesus brought, which you can see in almost all his statements, was the revelation of the fatherhood of God. At every time he referred to God, he called him Father. In fact, it will interest you to know that one of the only times you will see Jesus refer to God as my God was when he hung on the cross. When he said, my God, why are people? That's Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Amen. Do you know the meaning of that? What is Eli? It's not Eli, it's Eloi, Eloi. What does it mean? Huh? Speak. Okay, how did he come about the word Eloi? That's Elohim, yes, actually. So he called him Eloi, Elohim, Elohim. Why hast thou forsaken me? That was the first time, or one of the only times. But other times he interacted with God, he would say, my Father. So one of the things he called God was Father. Father. And look at this, but he said, my Father walketh. Hither do and I walk. You say, well, I think that's okay. But look at verse 18. Verse 18. Glory to God. And therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Why? Not because not only had he broken the Sabbath, he also said that God was his Father. And so it tells you that the idea of God as Father was not something that was common with the Jews. And I'm going to show you why. So Jesus brought something different. He brought something different. He called God Father. And that was strange. It was a bold claim. It was bold because you will find out that no prophet of the Old Testament referred to God in that way. No prophet of the Old Testament ever called God Father. No prophet of the Old Testament came to pray and said, Father, in the name of Jesus. Not one. They never prayed. They never called him Father. So when they heard Jesus call God Father, he was shocking to them. Even though through the prophets, God many times referred to Israel as his sons. You will see, I'll show you in the Bible. He referred to them as his sons and his children. Even though most of the time that happened, he was speaking in a promissory note. He was speaking prophetically of when he will be their father and all of that. But then he called them sons and children. For instance, in Isaiah 43 and verse 6, I'll show you some of them. In Isaiah 43 and verse 6, he said, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back, bring my sons from far. Isaiah was speaking prophetically. He said, I will say to the north, he was talking about when Israel went into captivity. He said, I will tell them, bring my sons and my daughters from the ends of the earth. So you see God referring to Israel in this context as his sons and daughters. Are you following me? It also interests you to see other parts of the Bible, like Jeremiah. Okay, before Jeremiah, Exodus 4 and verse 22, when the Lord sent Moses unto Israel. He said, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. So God referred to Israel a couple of times as his children. Even though, like I said, if you study them critically, you find that he was speaking prophetically about what will happen when Jesus will come. Okay? If you study it closely. But let's keep it at this for now. Is that okay? So he referred to them as his children, as his sons. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 9. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 9. Okay, he said, they shall come with weeping and with supplications, and will I lead them. Okay, I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. So he kept calling them his sons, referring to himself as their father. One other example, for instance, is Psalm chapter 89, verse 26. Psalm 89 and verse 26. Hallelujah. This teaching is going to bless your life tremendously. Hallelujah. He shall cry unto me, thou art my father, my God, the rock of my salvation. He was talking about, okay, well, next verse. And I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. No, he's talking about Jesus actually. Actually. He said, I will make him, of course. Jesus eventually became the firstborn from the dead. But this was David speaking. But the end point was that David was speaking about what God said to him. That God and God will make him. Give me, go to verse 26. Give me like New Living Translation. New Living Translation. He said, and he will call out to me, you are my father. He was talking about David. Okay. He said, you are my father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. He was actually talking about God and Jesus. But then, let's not talk about the prophetic part. David was saying that God told him that he will call him father. Are you following me? And so you realize that in the Bible, God spoke about Israel as his sons. But look at what I'm trying to show you. The prophets never actually spoke to God that way. None of them ever came to pray and said, Father, are you following me? They didn't know him as father. They didn't know him as father. And you say, why is that? Because they understood the implication of being called father. They understood it. That's why when Jesus said God was his father, they picked offense. In fact, that was where they first made up their mind to kill him. Because that was a blasphemous, because it was a lot to call God father. Do you know what? Give me that John 5 verse 18. Do you know what they said when Jesus called God father? They said he was making himself equal with God. Because they understand that the word fatherhood, when you say somebody is your father, you are actually declaring equality in some sense. Let me tell you what father means. If I say that person is my father, I've made a lot of statements. Just by making that statement. One, I've tried to show you that we carry the same nature. As I'm telling you that I'm a human being too. Because if I'm a goat, I won't call him my father. Are you following me? I'm trying to say that we share same nature. I'm trying to say that I look like him. It was a heavy statement. Give me like Amplified Classic. Look at this. Let's do it together. Come on, add your voice to this. Are you ready? Let's go. This made the Jews more determined than ever to kill him, to do away with him, because not only the Sabbath, but he actually was speaking of God as being in a special sense his own father, making himself equal, putting himself on a level with God. So they understood that when you say father, it's beyond how we see it. They knew he was talking about something special. They knew it meant more. So the prophets of old never tried that. Jesus came and was calling God father. He never stopped. You know why he kept doing that? Because that was a major part of his assignment on earth. To change how we see God. To bring us to a point where we begin to see God as beyond being our God, being our Lord, to being our Father. So he kept using that term. He kept using that term. Give me like NLT of this verse. NLT of this verse. NLT said he called God his Father, thereby making himself equal with God. They have Message Bible. He said he was calling God his own Father, putting himself on a level with God. So they knew that it was heavy. So they said, we're going to kill this guy because you are making an impossible statement. How can man, born of woman, be on the same level with God? Are you following me? But Jesus never stopped using that statement. He kept using that particular phrase. He kept referring to God that way. In John 11 verse 41, when he got to the tomb of Lazarus, the first thing he said was,
told him, take away the stone. He took away the stone and he lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee. He always starts with that. When in Matthew 6 verse 9, when they told him, teach us to pray, he told them, the first thing you say is, our Father. He was trying to send a message.
Are you following what I'm talking about, friends?
Because the thing kept making them uncomfortable, he kept using it. Not because he was trying to be, he just was not trying to be troublesome. He wasn't trying to be dramatic. He was trying to send a message. So he kept calling God, Father, our Father, our Father. If I go to that John 5 verse 17, I was reading yesterday, it almost made me laugh. You know, because Jesus did not even budge. John 5 verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father walketh hitherto and I walk. Come on. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but also said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, you would have thought Jesus would stop. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, very, very I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what whatsoever he doeth, this doeth the Son likewise. Verse 20, for the Father, he kept, if I throughout the chapter, he kept saying, Father, Father. It looked like he's paying people. I'll keep saying it. Father, 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 Father. I wasn't trying to cause trouble. But he was trying to tell them, this is actually who God is. Or, can I say, this is actually who God wants to be to you. So, he kept using that phrase, and then, the game changer was John 20 verse 17, when he rose from the dead. John 20 verse 17. Glory to God. Are you following this? John 20 verse 17. Jesus said unto her, that's when Mary came to the tomb of Jesus. Because he came, you know, just appeared to her and said, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. If I read throughout the Bible, if I this time appear, he kept using the word Father for God. But then he didn't stop there. He said, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father, and he now says, this my Father have been saying, can now become your Father too. Because this way he was going to all the while. Trying to show that I'm trying to bring you to a point where God will not only be God, Elion to you, or Yahweh, why are you on Thursday? Where he will no longer be Yahweh to you, when he will be Father to you. See, now I told them, I'm going to my Father. And they would have said, okay, yeah, we get that part, because we're talking about your Father. And I said, and your Father too. You could have imagined the shock on Mary's face. So he was trying to tell her, that's where I've been referring to God all the while. You cannot begin to talk that way too. Are you following me this morning? Because the resurrection of Jesus brought us into sonship. Are you following me, friends? He brought us into sonship. And so, once you now believe in that resurrection, this statement I'm about to make now is important. Once you believe in that resurrection, you now become, so God ceases to be just the creator of the world to you. He becomes Father to you. But it will be good for me to say that my teaching this morning is speaking only to believers. And perhaps calling on believers to become believers. Because when I said God wants us to know him as Father, that statement does not refer to everybody in the world. Are you following what I'm saying? Because God is not Father to unbelievers. Now, people say, well, God is everybody's Father. That's not correct. God is everybody's creator. Not everybody's Father. Amen. Tailors. Are there tailors here? Fashion designers or tailors? Which one? Tailors or fashion designers? If you sew clothes, you design a cloth and sew it, does he make you the father of the cloth? But you made the cloth. Can you call that cloth my son? Huh? Come on, are you following me? People that bake, if you bake cake, can you say that's my son? See that right there? No. So making something doesn't make you the father. It is betting something. It's only men who are in Christ that were betted by God. Every other person was created by him. Are you following what I'm talking about? So it's in the resurrection of Jesus that we could become God's son and God could become our father. So the day we now say, oh Jesus, we receive in our hearts, that sonship and fatherhood relationship is formed. And so that's why you observe, Jesus told her, I'm going to my father. But hey, before you think it just, I mean your father too. In other words, something happened in the resurrection that turned our relationship with God around. So that God has always been talking to Israel as, I want to be your father, I want to be your father, I want to be your father. That desire in the heart of God has now been fulfilled when Jesus died and rose again. That when we believe in him, we can now look at God and call him father. And that's why you check throughout the epistles, that is actually how we are referred to. We are sons of God. We are children of God. So John writing in 1 John 3 verse 2, he says, beloved, in fact, I love to start from verse 1. 1 John 3 verse 1, he said, behold, what manner of love the Father, are you paying attention, friends? The Father had bestowed on us that we should be called. So what is the love bestowed on us? Huh? Sonship. How did God bestow his love on us? He made us his sons. So what is the proof that God loves you? He made you his son. Are you following this point? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called. What I'm actually teaching you today is that you should come to a point where you begin to see God differently. Because we are getting to what God. Because God doesn't just want us to see him as God, Yahweh, Ebenezer. Because like I was saying on Thursday, we love the big names. We love the big names. That's why I'm always a bit skeptical when people pray with all those big names. I do that once in a while, but that can't be normal. He said, but God is all those things. Well, maybe. Maybe. But if someone is your father, sit, and he's also the president, he's also the... So, do you come to the room to talk to your dad and say, good morning, Grand Commander of the Federal Republic of Nigeria. Good morning, Your Excellency. All protocols duly observed. You're going to do that. Is he all those things? Yes. But there is something he is before all those things. Are you following what I'm talking about? He's your father. So everyone talks to God. They think they want to move God. And they say, And they think God is just going to say, see the way you're praising me. I will stand up and show you my power. You know, I told you cannot actually move God. Are you following me? I wish you know that if at all any name was going to move God, call him Father, he'll be moved. Let me tell you, to everybody, when you are a father or a mother, right, there is no name that you will prefer your child calls you than daddy. Don't you think so? Or you want your son to look at you and say, the Grand Commander of Nigeria. You need to know God. And you need to know him beyond consuming. You know, people all over the place. Fighting are good to consuming fire. Say, God is fire. And I wonder, why are you excited about the fact that God is fire? To do what? Behold what manner of love. So John sees sonship as a display of the love of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has put upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. He said, therefore the world knoweth us not, because he knew him not. Verse 2 is emphatic. He said, beloved, now. Somebody say now. It's like not tomorrow. Now are we the sons of God. You know why he's saying now? Because in the past, we couldn't have made that statement. But he's saying now. It has become a reality that we are now the sons of God. In other words, your flow with God should take a new turn. Now are we. It means in the past we were not. You know what does it mean? It means we don't have to push it to the future. We will not be sons of God when we die and rise again and rise with him in glory. No, he said now. Like now that you are breathing, now that you are talking, now that you are walking around, now that you are eating, now that you have life in you, you are the son of God now. Glory to God. Give to verse 1. Give me New Living Translation. Let me just look at this, because this is an important part of our study in knowing the character of God. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. And that is what we are. Glory to God. You know, I might tell people, I love the fact that I'm a pastor, but there is no greater status than son of God. Apostle is not a greater status than child of God. I'm telling you. Forget that we're a title crazy generation. Say, so you called me pastor. Where is my doctor behind it? Pastor, doctor. How do you remove the doctor? I know we're a title crazy generation. But listen, apostle, prophet, prophetic bulldozer. It's not a stronger title. It's not something that should appeal to you more than son of God should. Glory to God. I'm a child of God. You know, I always feel that, you know, sir, why do you talk about this? I always feel that all these names, prophetic bulldozer, mountain moving apostle, what are all those things? All those things, you know. All those big things. I think most times the person bearing it is either fake or ignorant. Did you hear what I said? It's either fake or ignorant. I have nothing against them. But I don't see how you can be walking very strongly with the Lord, and after praying, the Lord said, from now, start calling yourself. Think about that. So after you finish praying. And sometimes you see the introduction. Imagine I'm coming up, it's time for me to preach. As Christ starts ministering, someone from the background starts saying, now receive the major apostle, prophetic bulldozer, mountain crushing. And you know, what does it remind you of? WWE. And you should play that triple H sound for me. And I'm just coming up. And I'm just walking up. I say, yes, are you guys ready? Don't play it too. I wish we can be satisfied and content with the fact that we are sons of God. There is no greater status than that. I'm a child of God. Forget that people play with it and use it carelessly. I'm a child. It's a lot. This status of child of God almost cost Jesus his life. He uses the picked up stones to kill him. In one of the occasions he used that child of God thing, son of God thing, they took him up to the mountain to push him down. Yeah. Because he said he was the son of God. Because they knew that was a very heavy statement. He said, the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Then verse 2 now says, dear friends, we are already. It will not happen in the future. We already got. Salvation brings you into a family. Makes you God's child. And that's a regular statement people make, but I wish they know the implication of that. In Galatians chapter 4
and verse 6. Galatians 4 verse 6. Glory to God. He said, and because you are sons. Are we sons? Well, let's start from verse 4. So that we can get the flow. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He said, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that we are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So we have received the adoption of sons. He said, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. So the spirit of God in your heart is there to remind you that God is your father. And that's why I want to digress to say, when you begin to hear things in your heart telling you, God is angry with you, God has rejected you, that's not the spirit of God. The spirit of God sent forth in your heart, Christ, Father, Father. That's Abba, Father. And you need to understand what this is. It's not just about God being our father in a general sense. The word Abba actually means father. But it's not just father. The word Abba, because if you check the Greek, there are other words for father. But the word Abba is, it's like a pet name that children use for their parents. It's like when children call their parents Dada. You know, Dada, all those kind of, that's the word Abba. It's a personal pet name. He said that's what the Spirit of God is crying in our hearts. So it's not just our father as per pastor is our spiritual father. General, he's talking about a father that birthed you personally. Are you following me? Give me next verse. Verse 7. Crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant. But what? You see, what I'm teaching you will change a lot of things. One of the things it will change is your prayer life. Many of us come to pray. And we come as servants. We come beggarly. Lord, please. Please. You know, there is that sense of servanthood. We just have to come and beg God as servants. You come, and the first coming, what's the first thing you do when you get in? You first begin to thank him. Because if you don't thank him, you won't get his attention. Coming, Jehovah Elohim, Baba Hum, Baba Hum. You just do that. When you do that to a point, then you quickly have to confess your sins. Because if you don't do that, he will not listen to you. So if I say, Father, please forgive me. No, Father, please forgive me all my sins. In Jesus' name, forgive me all my sins. And when you feel okay, and now okay. You now say, please. See how, let me tell you. If you understand God as Father, you stop talking with him like a servant. I know some of you are struggling to understand this father thing because possibly you didn't have a very solid relationship with your dad growing up. But I want you to picture, imagine where there is a solid flow between you and your dad. As I'm going to say, some of you that are fathers and intending fathers and mothers, give your children a healthy opportunity to be properly fathered. It will eventually help their walk with God. You know what I'm saying? When you are there for your kids, show them proper parenting. It gives them a picture. So whenever you come to us and say, God is your father, they know what you are talking about. Don't be a father that is absent. Are you following me? And I know I was telling the men last year at Man Up, I personally think that every man should take time and study the fatherhood of God. And replicate the same to your kids. Study how God fathers. For instance, one of the major things you'll find in the fatherhood of God is availability. God is always there as father. Always. My dad would jokingly say it was my spiritual father. He said, Jesus told the disciples to pray, our Father who art in heaven. He said, at least they know where their father is. He said, you as a father, do your children know where you are? A father should always be available. So don't be the kind of father who will have kids that you get to see once in a week, or you get to spend just very short time with because you are making money. You actually give them a wrong picture of it. That's not how God fathers. God is always there. Are you following me? Don't be the kind of father that will always say, go to your mother. That I have assignment. Go to your mother. That the language is what happened in school today. Go to your mother. No. You are giving them a bad picture of God's fatherhood. Are you following me? God is our father. He said, thou art no more a servant but a son. No more a servant but a son. And so you must quit relating with God as though... Now, I know that is a context where we are servants of God. Right? It's about context. Paul will refer to himself as servant of God. Like, what I'm doing now as ministry, I'm doing that as a servant of God. What does that mean? That means that God is my Lord. That's master. It means if he says, go, I have to get up and go. Because he's my Lord. Are you following me? When it has to do with callings, relation, as in assignments, God is Lord. That's a teaching I did sometime last 2 years, Abby. Savior, Lord, and Father. You must know God on those three platforms. So when it has to do with ministry, God is Lord. Total Lord. I mean, what I mean, if he says move now, you don't ask him why. Your question is how far. If he says jump, the question is how high. That's Father. That's Lord. But then in your personal walk with him, he wants to be Father. That's what you should relate with him as. Because before he became Lord, he was first Father. It's because he's your Father that he can be your Lord. Come on, are you following me this morning? It's because he's Father that he can be Lord. So you don't get to prayer and it's time to talk with God as Father. For instance, let me use that present example I gave you now. If your father is a president and you come to, maybe you are in Nigeria, so these things happen. Maybe you're a minister under your father. Right? And you are in the public, you're about to deliver a speech. Now, how should you relate with him? As the president, you are walking. I follow me this morning. So you say, the federal GCFR, Grand Commander in Chief of the Federal Republic of Nigeria, and all of that, chief of our, you just talk. His Excellency, sir, I want to present this budget to you. We want you to approve this. You are talking to. Now, he's your father, but at that point, he's your boss. But then, that father, when you guys are done doing all of those drama in public, he doesn't expect you to come into the room. Remember the fact, Justin? He said, Your Excellency, sir. He said, what's wrong with this one? Because that time, he's possibly wearing boxers and singlets. Are you fully what I'm talking about? So it's not when you get into the room. You are meant to just gist with him and say, that budget, Steph. Please now approve it. What's all this one? That should be that flow. So God is Lord. But when you come to your personal prayer time with him, talk. His father. He wants you to know him like that. Are you following me? So this is who God is. This is how he wants to be known. That's how believers are referred to. We are sons of God. And God is our father. God is our father. And the like I told you, I want to go back to that statement I made. The Jews understood the implication of fatherhood. And I'm going to take you through some of them. Because the implication of this fatherhood is huge. Power this a little. Okay, I'm straining my voice actually. The implication of the fatherhood is huge. It's not just enough to say, God is my father. It means so much. For instance, I've shown you already, number one, it means that we now share the same nature. For we to call God Father, it means we share the same nature. Because goats cannot look at lion and say Father.
So when God says we are his sons, it means the same. That's why 2 Peter 1 verse 3. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. He said, according as his divine power had given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So divine nature means the God nature. It means we have a part in the nature of God. Give me like NLT. The easiest way to explain that divine nature in our present day parlance is to say DNA. We have been made to share of God's DNA. That's why we can call God Father. That's why he can call us sons. So whatever you find working in God is working in you. So when we say God is love, it's now working in you. That's why he's your Father. So I carry the nature of God. I follow him. I carry the nature, the DNA. He said, because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature. So in other words, if there is a spiritual lab where you go run DNA tests, it will match with God. Come on, are you following me this morning? It will match. What this simply means is that whatever you cannot find in God is not in the believer. If you can't find death in God, you can't find it in the believer. What it means is that if you can look at God and see righteousness, that is what is working in the believer. This should change entirely how you see yourself. When we say we are children of God, it's a heavy statement. You are claiming nature. You are claiming equality of nature. Are you following what I'm talking about? Do you know what is why we call God holy? In a special way. Is because holy means to be set apart. He occupies a position that we do not have. For instance, you are not God. Right? You are not the Savior. Are you getting the point? So that's why it's good to call God. You are holy. That holy means you are exalted. We give you your own place. You know why you have to talk like that? Because actually, by makeup, he has brought us into himself. And what is working in is working in us. Just like in a family now. Right? You and your father are basically the same thing. Both of you are men. Both of you have the same blood. But then, you have to honor him as daddy. That's holiness. Are you following the point? You're setting him apart. You celebrate as daddy. But actually, you're a human being. I'm a human being. Your life is working inside of me. So when I look at God and I notice any trait in God, if I look well into my life, it is there. Sir, what if I see something in my life that is not in God? It means it's not there. Listen to what I'm going to say. I'm not saying, listen. What did Paul say to Timothy? He said to Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear. What that means is that if you see fear in you, it's not come from God. So you can throw it out. It means I don't have it. God did not give it to me. So even when you see fear rising in you, because you can't find that fear in God, then as a believer, I can boldly tell you, I don't have fears. Why? Fatherhood. God is my father. Are you following me? And he gave me his life. He gave me his nature. You know, that was the announcement that God made in Genesis 1. Let us make man in our own image after our life. That was the intention. And I've taught many times that thing did not actually work in Genesis. Remember I told you that? Because Adam did not work in it. That thing is now working in the new creation man, because fatherhood has made it so. In other words, we are in his image, we are in his likeness. So if you look at God and you see righteousness, check closely, you see that thing in the believer. So that's why we can say things like, as he is, so am I in this world. That's not blasphemy. What we are simply declaring is, I'm a son of God. That's what it means. As he's righteous, I'm righteous. That's not blasphemy. You're simply saying, I'm righteous. I'm a son of God. I'm God's child. God is my father. That's what I'm saying. Are you following me, friends? You know, giving birth to your child, he might grow up to have a different character from you. But even when you talk of genetic makeups, it's the same thing. I get the point. I've taught you this. He got your genotype from you. He got his genotype from you. He got his blood group somehow from you. He got all those things from you. You can't change that. You can't alter that. He might grow up and become whatever he wants to become. But you see, he can't change that thing he got from you. The nature. That's how the believer is. You carry the nature of God. Give me 1 John 3 verse 9. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. 1 John 3 verse 9. He said, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. He said, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin. People say, people fight with this scripture a lot. He said, no, what the Bible is actually trying to say is that if you are born of God, you should not sin. Well, that's not my argument today. I just want to believe it's fine. But you know the problem with that argument? If we continue with that argument, we miss the point of this verse. This verse is saying you are born of God. And that the seed of God remains in you. So what does that even mean? Give me Amplified Classic. Everybody please look at this. Some of you have never seen this before. Some of you have heard me teach on this. It said, no one born, begotten of God, deliberately, knowingly, habitually practices sin. Why? For God's nature abides in him. So you are carrying God's nature. What is that God's nature? His principle of life, the divine sperm, remains permanently within him. So it's just like when you give birth to a child, it takes the sperm of a man to make a child. That's what John is trying to use to teach here. That same way, something came from a man to make his child. Something came from God. And that thing that came remains permanently in that child. So the nature of God is alive in the believer. That's why we can beat sin. It's not because we are superhuman, but because we carry the nature of God. And that's why I want to say before I continue, there are statements a believer should not make. Don't say, I can't. And I see believers that are struggling with this addiction. I say, how do you? I don't think I can move. Do you know what you are saying? You are saying the nature of God cannot conquer this addiction? No, sir. I carry the nature of God. I'm born of God. So I can actually rule over sin. Sir, I don't think I can. It has become part of me. No. You can't talk like that. Believers should not use the words. You know, you was like, I can't. Except that declaring their stand. You can say, I can't compromise. That's a good point. I can't compromise. I can't get into sin. I can't lower my standards. I can't fornicate. I can't. But to say things like, I don't think I can actually move on from this. I don't think I can actually. Why are you talking like that? Do you know that you are born of God? The nature, the very nature, that nature you find in Jesus that made him walk the earth without any record of sin. That's the same nature. Are you following what I'm saying? That's the same nature. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that God made him to be sin. Who knew no sin? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, notice, he didn't say, look at what he's saying. He didn't say that God gave us righteousness, actually. That's what he said in this verse. Look at it. Is that what he said? What did he say? God made us. Now, he didn't just say God made us righteousness. He said God made us his very righteousness. So I have become God's own righteousness. Sonship makes it possible. The same righteousness that works in God now works in me. It should be other how you see yourself. If I take it a step further, it will even affect how you do business, how you do life. Because I can't imagine God failing. I can't. And it's the same nature. Is someone following me this morning? I can't. You know, I want to say this by the Spirit. I want to tell some of you. Some of you really have to stop looking at yourself the way you've been doing. That, you know, there are some of you, I was talking to mom recently, there are some believers that don't even know what they deserve. And I just sense strongly in my spirit that God is going to talk about this. They don't know what they deserve. Now, I understand contentment where you are happy with where you are. But some don't know what they deserve. When a believer is walking in low self-esteem, he has not understood the nature, the fatherhood of God. A believer should carry himself with some sort of esteem, knowing what he or she deserves. Some don't know what they deserve. They are working in a place, they are underpaying you with your master's degree, with your degree, and you just say, well, I'll just be here. Mm-mm. If you understand God as Father, you know, recently I was thinking about this fatherhood of God thing. I just imagine your father is the richest man in Nigeria, in Africa. The way you walk into some places will be different. I wish you can understand this. He said, silver is mine, gold is mine. That person is your father. So next time you sit on a negotiation table, negotiate with confidence. Oh, are you following me this morning? I'm saying, this thing has, it will change how you do life totally. God is my father. So when you see me go for the best, it's because the nature I carry inside of me contends for the best. Hallelujah. So this is how you should see yourself. So it means, by God being our father, it means we share same nature. Another implication of God being our father, for instance, is that we have an inheritance in him. Galatians 4 tells us in verse 6 that since we are sons of God, we are also heirs of God. That's verse 7. He said, and if a son, then an heir of God. Do you know what heir is? An heir is someone that has inheritance. And truthfully, sonship gives an inheritance. Right? That's why when fathers die, children fight over their will. Because so, and they fight over it with confidence and with pride. This is my father's land. This is my father's land. And they can take you to court. It's their father's land. And they will be right. Because they are sons. So there are certain things, hear this, that you did not work for in this life, but you own it just because your father has it. That's what we call inheritance. There are certain lands that you can walk into in your village today and start building on. And you don't know the head or the tail of that land, but it's your land because it belongs to your father. Some of your parents are late. Some of it belonged to your father like 30 years ago, but you still own it. And if someone gets into the land, you can fight the person. I say, that's my father's land. So sonship bestows things on you by inheritance. And I can tell you boldly, in Christ Jesus, in the fatherhood of God, we have an inheritance. Things we did not work for, but we have just because he's our father. Are you following me? Have an inheritance. So when we talk about I'm God's child, you should know how heavy that statement is. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16. The Spirit is a bearer witness of our spirits that we are the children of God. Now verse 17 is key. And if children. Stop. Paul is saying that this sonship gives us headship too. He's saying you are God's sons. It means you have an inheritance in Him. In other words, there are certain things that belong to you just because you're God's child. And it shouldn't be strange to you. It's like that in the natural too. The Bible said a good man shall leave an inheritance for his children and his children's children. It's normal. Do you understand? You know, that's one of the reasons we work hard. So that when our kids will come, there are certain things they should step into. Have you heard of people who are trust fund children? Trust fund kids. You know, your child should be a trust fund kid. And it's not hard to do. Just once you give it to them, start giving money for them. So the child gets to a certain age, gets to maybe 18 or 21, as you decide. And then a check is given to him or a card. And he finds out he has over. Are you following me, friends? And he has never worked one day. Oh, are you following me, friends? Stop imagining it is fine. But you know, your kids will have that opportunity. And it's not just because you're going to be rich. It's also because you're going to be intentional. Because it's not wealth that makes those intentionality. That's a big digression, please. That's very serious. If your father here, your mother here, that's what is intentionality. It's not about when I become very, very rich, my children will enjoy. No. It starts from when the child is born. The first 1 year, when he celebrates his 1 year birthday. Open, even before that, get an account. You know, buy shares in their name. Are you following me? And God is that intentional. So we have an inheritance. But look, he said, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. But he didn't stop here. He said, joint heirs with Christ. You know what he's trying to say? If he has said, we are heirs of God, that's a beautiful reality. But he said it's beyond that. We are joint heirs. To be a joint heir with Christ means that whatever, not only do you have an inheritance, the inheritance you have is the exact one that Jesus has. So, Jesus and I are sharing an inheritance. Oh, come on. So, whatever belongs to Jesus as the first son belongs to me too. So, it's not like our father has 10 lands and Jesus will take 2 as the first. Then we all manage the other one. He's saying we are joint heirs. We own it together. We own it. It's a co-ownership. Are you following me? And so, this sonship gives us an inheritance. I can show you some of them. For instance, Colossians 1 verse 12 tells us, giving thanks to the Father, right, which had made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. What is that inheritance? Verse 13. It says, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us to the kingdom of his dear son. Verse 14. It said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness. So one of those inheritance promises we have in Christ Jesus is that our sins are forgiven. We've been made righteous. It's an inheritance. And he said we share it with Christ. What it means is, the same. If you think Christ is righteous, you are sharing that righteousness. So forgiveness is one inheritance. And remember, an inheritance is not something you work for. It's something you get just because you're a son. That's why every child of God is forgiving. Every child of God is righteous just because he's a child of God. He doesn't have to say, Father, give me your righteousness. Give me your righteousness in the name of Jesus. It's not a prayer point. It's an inheritance. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Did you miss verse 12? Giving thanks to the Father who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So he began to show us that inheritance, that we've been redeemed, we've been forgiven. So I'm righteous in Christ. So when people hear us say, well, you don't have to work for your righteousness, they say, you guys are being blasphemous. No, we are simply stating a fact that God is our Father. And in that sonship, He gave us an inheritance. That inheritance, righteousness is there. So I stand as righteous. So when people say things like, no one is holy, I say, well, speak for yourself. I am holy. When they say, none is righteous, speak for yourself. I'm righteous. When they say, well, we are all like fish in the water. We will not say that water cannot touch us. Again, speak for yourself. Because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible never said we are like fish in the water. That we cannot say water cannot touch us. The Bible actually says that we are in the world, but not of the world. In other words, we are in the water, but not of the water. So that statement, we are all like fish in the water, water must touch us, is actually not a Bible statement. The Bible statement is the opposite, that you can be in the water, and the water will not have effects on you. That's who we are. That's the nature we carry. I'm a righteous man. My sins are forgiven. I'm righteous in Christ Jesus. As He is, so am I. In this world, glory to God. No, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, it said, both them that are sanctified and he that sanctifies, they are one and the same. The sanctifier and the sanctified. That's Hebrews chapter 10. I think verse. Oh, look for the verse. Hebrews chapter 10. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We are children of God. Righteousness is my inheritance. Ooh, thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm a child of God. I'm righteous by inheritance. I'm forgiven, and that's an inheritance. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Have you found it? Both he that sanctified and them that are sanctified are one and the same. He said, for which cause he's not, that's chapter 2, sorry, not chapter 10. Say, for which cause he's not ashamed. Said, for both he that sanctified. He that sanctified is who? Who is the sanctifier? Christ. So, they that are sanctified, who are those people? What did he say about that? They are all of one. They are the same. Give me like an NLT of that verse. It's sonship. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. So you've been made holy by Jesus. It is sonship that made it possible. So you can actually claim to be on the same status of righteousness with Jesus, and that will not be blasphemous. You say why? Because it's my inheritance. It's not what I attained by works. It's what I attained by sonship. Are you guys here this morning? Is God your Father? Thank you, Lord Jesus. So next time you lift your hands and say, Father, you should know what they are saying. You are declaring so much. You are stating the fact that you've received something just by... You know, I was thinking about inheritance earlier this morning. The fact that the child can grow up and have some things just because he's a child. Have your seat. I want to close now. Because he's a child. Thank you, Lord Jesus. What this... I'll tell you a third implication of this fatherhood. Another implication of this fatherhood is the fact that we can, I've said it earlier, I will not say much about that. We can now approach God differently. We can now approach God in prayers. What do I mean by differently? In the Jewish religion, Jewish culture, you can't just pray anywhere. Watch what I'm going to show you. You will either have to go to the temple to pray, or if you are not in Jerusalem at the time, you must pray facing Jerusalem. That's why you check the book of Daniel. When Daniel wanted to pray, the Bible said he would open his window. Did you observe that? He will face Jerusalem, that building, that temple. Because they believed that that is where God was. But by God being our Father, what it means that we can now talk to him at any time. talk to him anywhere. Do you know that the Jews, you are so afraid of coming before God's presence that only one person enters the Holy of Holies, and he enters there once every year. Are you aware? Only the high priest enters once every year to the Holy of Holies. Because I want you to understand why they were angry when Jesus called God Father. Because fatherhood meant, are you trying to say we can now talk to him free like our father? This God, only the high priest goes there. And when the high priest is going, they tie something around his waist with a bell. That when they stop hearing the bell ring, they know he's dead. Because he could go in there, and maybe if he's not very, very holy, he might just die. They will now use the rope to pull him out. Because they can't even enter there. It happens once every year. But in the fatherhood of God, we are given the privilege to talk to God every time, everywhere, anytime, anyhow. Anyhow, I mean it. With reverence, obviously. We can talk to him at any time. That's why prayer is a privilege that comes to us by fatherhood. Because we are sons. It's a privilege. We cannot just wake up in the middle of the night and say, in the name of Jesus, Father, my head is paining me. I don't have to go to Jerusalem. I don't have to look towards Jerusalem. I don't have to face Jerusalem and stretch my hand. I can just pray from where I am. Father, this pain. I could just wake up and say, Lord, this, my admission, help me with it. It changes a lot. You know what? You know, let me even tell you why, how much it changes. That fatherhood of God brought us to where God is. So, listen to what I'm going to say. That's John 14 verse 20. Jesus told them, he said, in that day, you shall know that I am in my Father. And my Father is, he said, I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So that fatherhood has brought us to a place where we and Jesus and God are in a union. So we don't have to wait to go to Jerusalem. Anywhere we talk to God, he's there. Not because, listen, not because God is omnipresent. That's what I'm saying. Do you understand? Because God has always been omnipresent, but they will not be able to talk to him just everywhere. We can talk to him everywhere because he now lives in us. So anytime I say in Jesus' name, God is there. Not because God is everywhere, but because God is in me. Are you following me, friends? So it changes prayer for us. We can now approach at any time. We can now pray at any time. We are no longer praying to God who is afar, but a God that lives inside of us. So we no longer pray a beggarly kind of prayer. God, please now, let this sickness go. That's not how a new creation man prays. That's not how a son prays. And I'm correcting you. We pray like that. That's why you're not having results in your prayer. God, please now, remember me now. Like he forgot you. Huh? Father, remember my family. What are you actually saying? He forgot you? He said, can a mother forget her suckling baby? He said, even if that happens, said, I, the Lord, I will not forget you. He said, I have engraved. Do you know God has a tattoo? I'm not saying you get a tattoo. He said, I have engraved your name in the palm of my hands. He says, why do you call it tattoo? Some traditions will use, I have tattooed your name. That's exactly how it appears. He said, can a woman forget a sucking child? He said, that she should not have compassion on the children of her own. He said, yes, they may forget. Yes, we line up. So what is the idea of God? Please remember me. You don't come like a beggar. You come like a son. Give me that verse. I've engraved your name in the palm of my hands. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, glory to God. I've engraved your name in the palm of my hand. Have you found it? He said, Thank you, Lord Jesus.
No, that's not it. Yeah, verse 16.
He said, behold, I have graven thee upon the palm of my hand. Give me like another translation. I have graven thee. I've graven thee. He said, see, I have written your name. I've written your name upon my hand.
Another translation.
I've indelibly imprinted, that is, tattooed a picture of you on the palm of each of my hands. So where is God remember me coming from? It's all following me this morning. He changes prayer. So I will come to prayer. We're not coming to beg. What is beggarly kind of Christians we have today? We are coming to receive. Because we already know the will of God. Do you remember that? We already know the will of God. His will is that he wants to answer it. So what is why begging? Because when you begin to beg, you know what they're trying to say? You're trying to say that God doesn't want to do it. But you want to beg him to do it. That's not what we see in scriptures. We see in scriptures that God actually wants to do it. He has taken a position. So you are coming to prayer. He's to come and receive. He changes prayer for you. And last thing I'm going to say for today is that what this fatherhood means is that he will care for all your needs as a father should. I wish you know this. 1 Peter 5 verse 7. He says, casting all your care, all your cares, all your care on him, for he careth for you. A father should care, don't you think so? That's why I have a problem with people that say that all that matters to God is that you are saved. That after you are saved, you should face your own life by yourself. No, sir. God wants to care for you. Father cares. Or shouldn't the father care for the child? Now, when you make that statement, I say to them, you're saying, all that bother me about my child is once I give birth to him, I'm done. He should face his life by himself. No. A father wants to care. A father wants to walk the whole distance with him. Now, of course, what this means, for instance, one of the things this means is that you should actually pray and tell God about all your needs. Let me say this. That's what I want to say. This verse, you learn to pray to God about your needs. I mean, the smallest of them. I always jokingly say, I mean, the pimple on your face. The day someone will have opportunity, it will never even happen. Because God doesn't gossip. But the day you will eavesdrop on my prayer with God, you will sound very childish. And I love to be like that. I pray about every small thing. Think of the craziest, tiniest thing. Pray about it. Because he cares. That's why he's father. I get the point. Do you know, I have a son, and that my son does not beg me to care for him. His sonship is one of the privileges of sonship. Now he's an infant. If he wakes up in the night to cry, we all stay awake till whenever he decides to sleep. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Are you following me, friends? So if I can stay up all night because my boy has refused to sleep, sometimes we cry, we sing. You know, every father and every mother must be a singer. If you don't know what I'm saying, you will still know. You have to sing many songs. You don't know how much you can compose songs until you have a child. Say, hey baby, please cry, don't cry. Sleep, sleep now. Well, sleep is calling. You fall with these songs. And some nights, in 30 minutes, you are done. Some other nights, in 2-3 hours. And they will just open their eyes and be looking at you. And some of them, once you sit down, they start crying. Stand up. And you will stand up. I ever take care of a baby here? Ah! Blessed children. Blessed. But then a father, a mother will stay awake through the night. How much more? And sometimes when they start crying, you are checking everything. Is their pampers wet? Do you understand? Are they feeling hot? You check, okay, it's no heat. Is the hand, is it feeling cold? No. You are the one trying to figure it out. What makes you think you make a better father than God? So, when I see, now I'm saying you should pray about this, but the next thing I actually want to say is that this statement should change how you do life. Sometimes we do life like we are helpless. This is one of the major things God spoke to me about earlier this morning. God cares. So don't do life like there is nobody in this life for you. Don't talk like that. Give me that James 5 verse 7. Oh, sorry, 1 Peter 5 verse 7. Do you know that the context of that 1 Peter 5 verse 7 is not entirely talking about prayer? He didn't say whenever I have problems. Start from verse 6. Say, humble yourself there before the Lord, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care. It may look like he's saying every time there's a problem, cast your care upon the Lord. It's okay to do that, but that's not exactly what he's saying. Give me Amplified Classic. Amplified Classic said, casting all your care, the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on Him. Once and for all. So he's not just talking about prayer. He's talking about a posture you should take. A posture of all my worries on Him. So I'm never without help. Because I have a Father. So it's not just what you do in prayer. It's how you walk. It's how you interact. You know, they were testifying about insecurity and how God has kept us safe. I want you to know that you are under God's care. You're under God's care. When you get on your stand and you're driving, you're under God's care. When you're walking on the road, you're under God's care. Look at that. He cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. Oh, what a father. What a father. Give me another translation. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Maybe NLT. I'm coming to message because NLT is... Maybe I'm going to say, give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. Do you see what message said? Maybe I didn't talk about prayer. Message said, live carefree before God, for He's most careful with you. See, it's talking about how you should live. Never live like you're without help. And I was talking to you on Thursday about the names of God, right? Which I told you that the name of Jesus is the fulfillment of all those names that they were trying to give to God. You know, there are two major names that lighted up in my spirit earlier this morning as I was studying this. One of them is the name Jehovah Rohi. It means the Lord my shepherd. That's 23 verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. That is, Jehovah is my Rohi. Shepherd. Have you ever thought about a sheep that has a shepherd? You know, I was thinking about this. The Lord is my shepherd is one of the most powerful statements you can ever make. So when you say Jesus is God, God is my Father, you are declaring God as shepherd. Do you know a sheep doesn't think of what to eat? A sheep doesn't think of safety. Once the shepherd is around, everything is fine. The shepherd is with you. I wish you can live with this consciousness. If you get home, listen to this teaching again. When you are done, let it enter. When you get home, read Psalm 23. Use King James. Use NLT. Use everything. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. NLT said, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. I have all that I need. He maketh me to lie down. In other words, that is the way you act when you know the fatherhood of God. He cares. So it's not just a teaching that should make you pray to God about everything. That's one of the things you do. But it's a mindset I want you to carry. That the Lord is my Father. And Father cares. So when it is going in ways you don't understand, never forget that it's a caring Father. Do you know the confidence children have when their parents are around? That's what you have when your father is there. And another name like that is Elroy. 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 El, I told you on Thursday, is God. Elroy is the God that sees me. You know how that name came about? In Genesis chapter 16. Hagar had just taken him. And of course, Sarah became jealous and sent her away, pregnant and with her baby. And she went into the wilderness thinking she was going to die. And the angel of God appeared unto her, spoke to her, and encouraged her. And in verse 13 of Genesis 16, she found a well, and she named that well. Look, he said, she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Verse 14. Of course, wherefore the well was called Biela Haroy. He named the well by that name. But it means the God that sees me, the God that notices me, the God whose eyes follow me. A God that even when I was in the wilderness with my baby, thinking I was going to die, his eye never left. So, I told you, Jesus is the fulfillment of all these names, Abby. So, when you say, Lord, Jesus is my God, you're actually declaring that he sees me. He sees me. Are you following me? I don't know what you're bothered about, but I don't believe believers should live with worry. He told them in Matthew chapter 6, he told them, do not ask yourself what I'm going to eat and what I'm going to drink. He said, your heavenly Father knows. Drop that worry today in church. If you know you have a father, there are things that shouldn't bother you. When it becomes overwhelming, what do you do? I will talk to my dad about it. That should be enough. Almighty, infinite. Here in our weakness, you find us. For you need to know him. If you change how you flow, how you do life generally. Never walk the streets thinking nobody's looking. Never enter the exam hall thinking nobody's there. Never be faced with a challenge and say, I'm just alone. You can never be alone. Never. Never. I know sometimes you feel that way, but here, you cannot be alone. There is a Father who is always there. And can I say to someone, even when things eventually go bad, he never leaves. He said, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he said, he's always there. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I'm never without help. I want you to know this. Father is always there. Father is always there. Father is always there. When everything stops, Father is there. When business goes bad, Father is there. When health breaks down, Father is there. When ministry is not working again, Father is there. And I'm going to tell my friends, when ministry stops working, stop talking to Lord, talk to Father. Go to him and say, Dad, it has scattered. Talk to Father. When it's not looking like it, Father is always there. When you want to start a new business, Father goes with you. That's the beauty of the thing. He lives in us. That's what I would like you to know. It should change how, verse 5:7 said, cast the care on him once and for all. It's not cast today, cast tomorrow. He's not talking about prayer here. He's saying, have that posture. Make up your mind today that you're going to put everything on him. Drop it.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
That is the help of the Spirit. I pray you know. When your marriage isn't working as you planned, Father doesn't leave. He cares about you so passionately. So passionate. One of the lies you should never accept from the devil is the fact that you are alone or you are without help. Hagar got into that wilderness thinking, I've left. You know what it means? Pregnant, heavy with a child, sent out from comfort zone. That's Abraham's house. With nothing, into the wilderness. No hope for it. No, and God came there. That's why he said, that name meant, you mean you followed me, come here. Your eye followed me to this place. He never leaves. He never leaves. That's why his father. Lift your hands in this place and just thank him. Thank him for his fatherhood. That's how he wants you to know him. Beyond knowing him as a Lord, as a consuming fire, as any of those things. Know him as a father. Talk to him as father. Expect things from him as father. Cast your care on him. As father.
Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, here in our weakness, you find us falling before your throne. Oh, we falling before your throne. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. Lord, you bring the healing and grace. That's always wonderful. Oh, that's always wonderful. You know, when I was studying yesterday, earlier this morning, and I saw, and I told you, when you read scriptures, meditate, I was playing it in my head. I saw Hagar by that well. Frustrated, and she called it Belaroy or something like that, meaning the Lord assists me. You know what I remembered in John chapter 4? There was another woman by the well. Do you remember her? She was sneaking because she had had 5 husbands. Nobody wanted to interact with her. Normally, people don't go to well in the afternoon. They go in the morning or in the evening. But she was there in the afternoon alone because she just wanted to just get to her own and do her business and go. Avoided by men, frustrated. And the God that sees her still followed her to that well. And said, I know you. You've had 5 husbands. The one you are staying with is not your husband. But I'm going to give you the water of life. Changed her life. So when you get your own well, with your own pregnancy, sent out by your own Abraham and yourself, frustrated and left to die, look up, you will see the God that never leaves, whose eye always sees you. Father is always there. the Lord said I should correct something. There are a lot of people who say some very stupid, diabolic things. He said, I know the spirit of my mother is following me. Maybe your mother is late. Your father is late. He said, I know my father's spirit is following me. I know his mother's not. No, no, no. Your father's spirit is either in hell or in heaven. Stop that. Stop doing that rubbish. Say, my father's spirit is watching over. No. We don't worship the dead. The Bible is against that. But the good thing is, your father's spirit is not following you. Your mother's spirit is not following you. But there is a father who sticks, who follows you around. Instead of having confidence in the fact that I see my father's spirit is following me, have confidence in the fact that God is following, God is around. And let me say this to you, some friends. He says, Sabo, how can you explain the fact that sometimes when I'm passing through tough times, I see a dream where my father is telling me this and that? Let me tell you, if that dream is from God, the chances are you are interacting with an angel. Angels can take on the face and the shape of people we respect. As some of you, if God wants to talk to you in a dream, the easiest face he uses is my face. Right? It doesn't mean I'm in your house. It just means God has sent an angel to just talk to you. So don't say your father is following you. Dead people don't follow people around. If a dead people is full, dead person is following, you need deliverance. Yeah. I can see the point. If you feel the presence of a dead person, you need to send that spirit out. Get out of my life. Because I can tell you confidently, it's not your dead father or your dead mother. It's an evil spirit. It's called familiar spirits, masquerading, wearing the face of your father, and it's following you up and down to mess your life up. But the good thing is that there is a father that follows around, that lives in us. So we're not helpless. Lift your hands. Just pray in the Holy Ghost. I just feel a strong presence in this place. Say, you are the one. Father this morning about anything. About anything. Imagine yourself sitting at his feet and you're just telling him your concerns. Telling him your concerns. Say, God, this is how he's doing me. Telling him about ministry. Telling him about your health. Telling him about the jobs you applied for that failed. And receiving from him better things. Some of you receiving better ideas. Some of you receiving reassurance in your heart. That I have not left you. And it's not over. So if you're receiving new directions. New directions. Some of you is telling you. That thing you are going for. Leave it. Do something else. I will bring you back to that thing later. Oh yes, yes, yes. There is not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. Just talk to your father. No, not one. None else could heal all our souls. This is. No, not one. And no, not one. For Jesus knows all about our struggles. And he will guide till the day is done. For there is not a friend like the lonely Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. I am born your little baby. All I who see the Osi wike wetara mu ya obi him na lo adigi ma gwanwe mole otu ahu ndi mgbochi otu ahu kam ga digide o abum jehova aham bonyo lebube olu ahu sirike osi wike wetara mu ya obi him na lo adigi ma gwanwe mole otu ahu ndi mgbochi otu ahu kam ga digide o abum jehova aham bu onyo lebube olu ahu siri ike o siwi ike wetara m ya o obi him na lo adigi ma gbanwe mole otu ahu ndi mgbochi otu ahu kam ga digide o abum jehova adigi ma gbanwe mole otu ahu ndi mgbochi otu ahu kam ga digide o abum jehova sing one more time
going through this meeting. And I told you, the comfort of the Spirit does not come to pat our back. He comes to fix the situation. Someone needs to hear that. All be him now. Miracle worker. When he gets tough, bring it. That's what I actually do. Some of us need to know that when he gets tough, when he gets hard, when it becomes difficult, you're not actually without help. Are you following me? You need to know that. When all your plans are scattering in your face, when all your plans, the way you planned your life, is collapsing right before your face, there is a God who never leaves. Aham bonyole bube olwa usirike usiwike wetarambia obie nalo. Adigi ma gbanwe mole otu ahu ndimbochi otu ahu kanga digide abumje church ahaya bonyo legube olahu siri osimi kewe tarai nobi ona. Ahaya bonyo lwebube olahu sirike osiwike wetaramia makanobi ona makanodiga agbanwe mole otu ahu dina otu ahu koga digide nobu je. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Some of you came into this place with burdens. We are living here lights. Not just because it's an emotional thing, but because God is saying, I have fixed it. He said, I've fixed it. He said, but most importantly, never forget that I will never leave. He will never. He has never left. Never forget. When you are in your room and you don't have what to eat, think many things. You will never think that he left. That's the confidence we walk with. When it looks like things are not working as we planned, we may not have many other answers, but we know one thing. There is a God who sees. Who sees and who is there. When you are being cheated, when they are taking what belongs to you, You might think you're without help. But listen, you are not without help. If everybody says, well, I'm never, don't call me on phone again. When your Abraham throws you out and your Sarah sends you out and here you are in the wilderness with a baby in your womb, never forget that Jehovah sees. Jehovah. My father. My father. Restora. That's how we do life, right? See, the second half of the year, walk with that confidence. When you sit on the negotiation table, I'm just saying that in my spirit, that's a very teaching. You are not there alone. Sit like the son of a king whose father is just beside him. And you will win. The tide will turn in your favor. I say the tides will turn in your favor. I said the tides will turn in your favor. I said the pendulum will swing in your direction. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I just see that in the spirit. Someone is that dragging something. It will swing in your favor. And all the parties involved will make sure it swings in your favor. Because the Lord has taken hold of their hearts. And it will swing in your favor. It will turn in your direction. What is yours cannot be lost. In the name of Jesus. That contract will swing in your favor. That court case will swing in your favor. That issue, that finance, that salary issue will swing in your favor. That shop you are going for, it will turn in your favor. That land you are negotiating for will swing in your favor. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Be so. In Jesus' name. Are you blessed this morning?
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.